Good to see you today. You made it through the rain. I'm impressed. When I was a kid, big Oklahoma Sooner football fan, and when I was in a freshman at Ozark Christian College, there was a freshman at the University of Oklahoma named Marcus. He was from the big city of Philadelphia. Not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia, Mississippi. And the Sooners recruited him. They didn't think they'd get him, but he came to Oklahoma. And I just saw a program recently on this, and the coach, who was there for a long time, won several national championships, but he said of this guy, he was the most amazing physical specimen he had ever seen. He was just a few weeks removed from high school, and he walked onto that field, and he was 6'3 and a half. He was nearly 300 pounds, and he was faster than everybody else on the team. Back then, freshmen did not start in the backfield at Oklahoma. It just didn't happen. But he did. And he was amazing. He had an incredible freshman year. The second season, the sophomore campaign, he played about three games, and then he just quit. He just walked out. They couldn't find him. They didn't know where he went. He just left, went back to the big city of Philadelphia, Mississippi. And Barry said back then, and he said again on this program that I just recently watched, he stated that Marcus was an amazing physical talent. He was tougher. He was faster than everybody else. He was physically, unbelievable. But he said mentally, he was immature. He was weak. He was just soft when it came to his emotional and mental state of mind. And that's important. And I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you not about football. I'd love to talk about football. I'd rather talk about football, actually, but it's not my job. So I want to talk to you about spiritually being grown up. My sister used to tell me this from maybe day to day. She would say to me, David, grow up. You ever have a sister tell you that? I had two sisters and two brothers, and they all told me that. My parents tell me that still to this day. Grow up. But listen, this is what the Hebrew writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 6. He's trying to tell his audience, it's time to develop a little bit. You're here, but you need to go here. You might be in this grade, but you need to get to this grade. You can't stay in this grade forever. You got to move on. You've got to mature. Tom and Joe were hunting out in the woods, and they got lost. And so Tom said to Joe, hey, I heard this. It's a pretty good idea that if you ever get lost, somebody said this, if you just fire shots into the air, somebody might hear them, and they'll come and find you, and you'll be okay. So they said, great. So Tom shot three shots into the air. Nothing happened. And then Joe shot three times into the air. They waited. Nobody came. And finally, Tom said, man, I don't know what to do. I hope this works this time because we're down to our last three arrows. You see, that's what you call soft. You call that ignorance. And as we study this passage in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer is addressing spiritual weakness, immaturity, ignorance. And listen, churches today are filled with spiritual weakness. I want you just to ask and answer yourself. If somebody were to ask you, what grade are you in spiritually? Don't I say it out loud. Are you spiritually, are you in kindergarten? Are you in the third grade? Are you in the fifth grade? Are you in middle school? Are you in high school? Are you a college graduate? Do you have your PhD? Where are you spiritually? Now, I want to tell you, where you're at is not all that critical. The important thing is, are you growing? Are you on your way to the next grade? Are you going to the next class? Are you moving this way instead of this way? And if you're staying the same, you know you're not growing. You're actually dying. I want to give you a little pop quiz. You ever had a pop quiz? I want you to write down the answers. If you have pen, pencil, great. If you don't have one, steal one from a friend and write this down. Five simple questions, and then I'm going to give you a bonus question, extra credit. That's what we call it in school. So that's what we're doing. Five easy questions, and don't cheat. Okay, question number one, who said, am I my brother's keeper? Just write it down. Don't say it out loud. Just write it down there on your notes anywhere. Turn it upside down on the top, bottom, doesn't matter. Question number two, who came first, Moses or Noah? Who came first, Moses or Noah? Question number three, name the two sons of Abraham. I don't have a lot of time, so you gotta write fast. Who are the two sons of Abraham? One's pretty well known, the other really isn't. Number four, name the first king of Israel. The first king of Israel. Number five, this is probably the easiest one. Name the river where Jesus was baptized. And here is your bonus question, extra credit. Does God help those who help themselves? Does that appear in the Old Testament or is that in the New Testament? Does God help those who help themselves? Is that in the Old Testament or that's extra credit? Okay, we're going to go back over the answers, change papers with the person next to you. Just kidding, you don't need to do that. I wouldn't embarrass you like that. Okay, so who said, am I my brother's keeper? You can say it out loud. Cain, okay, about 17 of you knew that. Okay, who came first, Noah or Moses? Noah came first. And by the way, there are about 1,000 years between Noah and Moses. Really not a close call. Number three, Abraham's two sons were Isaac and Ishmael. I'm amazed how many people know that one and don't know where Jesus was baptized. Okay, number four, name the first king of Israel. That's about 18 of you. Well, who was the second king? Thank you very much. Okay. Question, who was the third king? Oh, my goodness. Solomon. Yeah, Solomon. Saul, David, and Solomon. Okay, here we go. What was the name? Where was Jesus baptized? And extra credit, Jesus helps those who help themselves. Is that in the Old Testament or New Testament? It is not in the Bible at all. Thank you very, very much. Now, let's be honest. Raise your hand if you got all six right, all five, and the extra credit. Let me see your hands. One in this section. One in this section. Two in this section. Two and a half in this section. Three, four, five, six. Anybody in the balcony, all there, y'all just left. They're like, write down what? What are you talking about? Okay. All right. Well, listen, the Hebrew writer is trying to get us to grow up. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Hebrews 6, first word starts with therefore. And I've said many times, when you have a word therefore, you need to go back and figure out what it's there for. And so we're going to do that. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 5. I'd like to have you stand if you're able and willing and not angry. Would you stand? And let's read a little bit of Hebrews 5, and then we'll read a little bit of Hebrews 6, and then we're going to preach. It says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be what?
Teachers.
You ought to be teachers. I just want you to just let that just sink in. Hebrew writer talking to his audience. Some of you should be teachers. What's he saying? You should have grown to a point right now where you're not in the sixth grade, but you're actually teaching the sixth grade. You got to grow up. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. Evidently, this was a little deeper than the other stuff, and if you're on milk, you can't understand the deeper stuff. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And then verse 6, chapter 6 says, therefore, let us, everybody say let us. There's a lot of leafy green lettuce in the book of Hebrews, I'm learning. Let us leave, here's the second time we have this word, elementary teachings about Christ. It's not saying do away with it, don't remember it. It's just saying it's time to move on. It's time to grow up, go on to maturity, not laying again. You don't want to lay the foundation twice. Laying again the foundation, and here are six things I'm going to try to preach to you about quickly. Repentance from acts that lead to death, and faith in God. Three, instruction about baptisms, plural. Four, the laying on of hands. and 5, the resurrection of the dead, and 6, the eternal judgment. And it says, and God permitting, we will do so. And I want you to know, God is more than permitting. He is willing. He is desperately wanting you to mature and to grow. You may be seated. Thank you so very, very much. Before you can move on and really grow, you have got to have these ABCs, I mean the elementary stuff. You've got to have it down. You got to get these things. They're the basics. And I know a lot of you have them down. And maybe not all of you. So we want to go over these. And it's always good to review. One of the most famous detectives in literature was Sherlock Holmes. And he had this assistant, I'm sure you know, Dr. Watson. And if you've ever seen the movie or television show or something, you know that Sherlock would say this quite often to his assistant. He would say, elementary, my dear Watson. And it's kind of an English thing. But the reality is that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle never, who was the author of all of that, never had Sherlock Holmes utter that phrase. He wrote 26 short stories and 4 novels with Sherlock Holmes, and he never had that phrase in there. But in the movie in 1929, a screenwriter threw that in there, and from that point on, Sherlock's been saying that all the time now. Dear Watson, it's elementary, my dear friend. And so we think that's what it is. And so I want to borrow from a literary misquotation. And I want you to know, my dear friends, what we're getting ready to talk about is elementary. It's the basics. If you have your notes, grab them. There's a lot of writing to do. Number one, we have our relationship with God. This has to do with a relationship with God. How do you get into the kingdom? How do you get to know Him? How do you get into this relationship with the Creator of the universe? Well, there are two. Each of these have, I'm calling them twin towers or double barrel shotgun or whatever you want to call it. Each of these points have two truths. And this one, it's very important. I hope you're writing this down in your notes because it'll help you remember, and that's what we do when we're drinking milk. We want to remember this stuff. But the first one is repentance. And I've hollered about this a long time, and in our pastor's class, I used to go over this. Just on and on and on and on. But repentance basically means you stop, you turn around, and you go in a different direction. And what I want you to know is you cannot stop and turn around and go in a different direction unless your mind has been changed. Your mind has to be altered because you were raised a certain way. You're in a culture. You're in a community. You're in a school system. Listen, they're teaching you to think one way. And for you to repent, the Spirit of God has to work on you. You have to have an awakening, some sort of enlightening, and you have to see something, you have to take it in, and your mind has to change. If your mind doesn't change, you can't stop, turn around, and go in a different direction. You're not going to turn from your sin and try to pursue God unless your mind has changed. It's called repentance. And I just want to tell you, it's one of the elementary things. This is like baby stuff. Baby stuff. Goo goo gaga. This is you've got to get into the kingdom of heaven. You've got to stop and turn around and repent. And you can't repent unless you have a change of mind. The Jews tried to keep all the laws. They thought if they kept these laws, they're going to end up in heaven, right? And Jesus comes along, the New Testament, and he's trying to tell them, hey, I just want to tell you, that's not quite how it works. That's how your mind works. Oh, that's how you were brought up. That's what you think, but I'm here to tell you something different. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your thinking. And you've got to repent. And, you know, our guest preacher last week had this picture behind him with these large scales. You know, a lot of us think that those scales are the determining factor whether or not we're going to get into the kingdom, whether or not we're going to have a relationship with God. Many people think if you do more good deeds than bad deeds, well, then you're going to just slide into heaven. But if you do more bad deeds than good deeds and the scale tips the other way, well, then we're going to go to that place we don't even want to mention. And most people think they're good people. You know, they watch TV, they see a Dateline or something, and they turn it off and go, hey, I'm a pretty good dude. Let's go to bed, man. I'm better than most. And the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach scales. By the way, one of the fastest growing religions today around the world is a thing called Islam, and that is exactly what they teach. It is a religion of works. What they call their Bible, the Quran, says that we will set up scales in Surah 21, we will set up scales of justice for the day of judgment so that not a soul will be dealt with unjustly. Surah 101 says, as for him whose scales are heavy, that means a lot of good deeds on this side, will live in paradise. But he whose balance of good deeds will be found light, that means you don't have a lot of good deeds, you will find your home in a place called hell. That's what they teach. That's what they believe. That's what they just keep teaching. But the Bible says something totally different. The Bible says that none of us are good enough to go to heaven. The Bible says it's not about the scales. The Bible says we're all sinners and we're saved by grace through faith. And even that's not of ourselves. Even that is a gift from God. So it's not about the scales. So if you're going to go from a doctrine of works to a doctrine of saved by grace, you're going to have to have a change of mind, and you're going to have to be able to then repent. And you can't repent unless you have that change of mind. You need to change your mind about what it takes to get to heaven. And when you do that, you can actually change the direction of your life. The other side of this double barrel is this twin truth of having faith in God. These are not different. These are actually simultaneous. I didn't say that right. Simultaneous. Yeah, I struggle with a lot of these multi-consonants and all that stuff. The Hebrew writer is telling us, you can't, over and over, he says, you're not able to please God without this thing called faith. You can't do it. It doesn't say good deeds, bad deeds. It says you got to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is not just believing that he exists. That's just the beginning. In fact, James tells us that demons believe in God and they tremble. And let me just tell you, the demons aren't going to heaven. Faith is fully trusting God with everything you have, but mostly with your future, that he's got you and he's got this, and you're able to give yourself to him. I've mentioned this all the time. If you look at a chair or a pew and you're going to sit down, you got to have faith. You make an instant evaluation. Is that thing going to hold me? And if you believe that, then you put your full weight into that chair. I get on an elevator and go 100 stories into the air. You believe that you're going to do it in about 30 seconds and everything's going to work out. You put your full weight in there. You just can't partially do it. And if you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you truly have faith in him, then you're going to put your full weight into that place, into that seat. Yeah, that's what it takes. It takes repentance and it takes faith. And I got to tell you, they go together. They're not different. They're pretty much the same thing. You think you're going to repent? You think you're going to have a change of mind and change, stop, turn around and go in a different direction without faith? You got to have faith. They go together. Frank Sinatra used to sing, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. I sang a lot better last night. My voice is getting rusty. But you can't have one without the other. You can't have faith without repentance, and you can't have repentance without faith. So how do you end up in a place called heaven? How do you get into this relationship with God? Let me just tell you, my dear friends, it's elementary. You got to repent. And you got to have faith. And I don't know what grade that puts you in, but I wouldn't put it anywhere past the first grade. This is early, easy stuff you got to get in on if you want to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Number two, our responsibility within the church. There's a couple of things here. I want to do this one quickly. There are baptisms, that's plural, and then there are the laying on of hands. These are the twin towers of this one. Once you're in the church, you have an obligation. You have an opportunity to connect. You have some responsibility within the church. And he's talking about some doctrinal issues here. And one of them is baptism. And baptism in the New Testament, at this time that it was written, there needed to be some clarification on baptism. You say, why? Well, you talk about it all the time, Preacher. We get it. Okay, but in that era, there were several different baptisms going on at the time, and there was a transition and all this. And he was saying, if you want to be a growing Christian, you got to know the difference between these baptisms and which one is vital and which ones really are not. The word baptize is not a translation, it's a transliteration of the word baptizo. And baptizo simply means, in the Greek, it doesn't mean anything more. It simply means to immerse. That's the word we use. A lot of people use the word to dip. And the old school was the word to dunk. And that's what it means. Doesn't mean anything else. Doesn't mean a myriad of other things a lot of people try to teach. That's all it means. And the point here is that there were different kinds of baptisms going on in the early stages of the New Testament. The Jewish folks had a thing they called a ritual baptism, a ritual washing. And many of them who thought they were super, super holy, they would go down into a little pool and they would dunk, they would dip, they would be immersed, and then they would come up out of there, and then they would open the scroll and begin to read parts of the Old Testament, because then they considered themselves super, super clean. Gentile converts that were converted to Judaism, they went under a different ritual cleansing, a different ritual baptism, a bath. It's different. John the Baptist said that he was, when he came along preaching before Jesus came along, he was preaching a baptism of repentance. And people who wanted to change their way and change their direction, it was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a sprinkling of repentance. It was a dunking and an immersion and a dipping of repentance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Jesus said this, or Paul said this about Jesus. He said, when you are in Christ, when you become a Christian, he said, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the big C, the church. You know, some people think, I love Jesus, but I'm not that interested in the church. Well, I got news for you. If you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, his Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit just dunked you into the kingdom, into the church. You are a part of the church. You are a part of his body, whether you choose to do that or not. That's a different baptism. Just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, John baptized with water, but in a few days we're going to have a big party, a big, big kickoff thing for this church. It's going to be called Pentecost, and you're going to be baptized. You're going to be dunked. You're not going to get the gift. Some of you are going to get dunked in the Holy Spirit. It's getting ready to happen. We teach today the baptism, and I don't need to go over all of it with you, but that it is a step of obedience, and that you receive a gift of the Holy Spirit when you are baptized into Christ, into his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, after he preached, and they were convicted and said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized
a lot of you should do this. No, he said, every one of you, in the name of your local affiliate and congregation. No, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that you'll have a good rest of the week. No, so that you can be forgiven of your sins and you will receive a great blessing for the rest of the month. No, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people signed up that day to be baptized. And from basically that day till now, we believe that's how you enter into the body of Christ, is you repent, you have faith, and you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord. I mean, this was a revolutionary profession. You had all these people running around trying to keep the code and trying to keep the law. And now it's all changed into, do you want Jesus to be your Lord, your boss, your master? Is that what you want? And if you profess that in front of people, the just next natural basic step was to be baptized into Christ. You say, well, how do you become a part of the New Testament church? It's elementary, my dear friends. Repentance, faith, baptism, and then this one's going to sound a little weird, the laying on of hands. What, preacher? We don't talk about that in this culture. Yes, the laying on of hands. And basically what this means, it's always affiliated and connected, if you'll study the New Testament, to prayer. The laying on of hands is always connected to prayer. Jesus laid hands on the sick when he healed them. He laid hands on the disciples and he prayed over them and wanted them to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6, when the church elected the first deacons, the apostles laid hands on the deacons and the candidates, and they prayed for them that they would be good deacons. When the church sent out first missionaries, their first missionaries. By the way, we had David and Sheila Law sitting on this first aisle, this first pew over here in the first service. There's some of our dear missionaries. They are here today, this weekend, and we're just honored to have them with us. But we still do that. We send people out on mission trips. We pray with them. At very least, we hold hands in a circle, and we pray before we go. The touching of hands is, placing your hands on somebody is always connected to praying for them. Paul and Barnabas, they were prayed for. They laid hands and they were always praying. And listen, this isn't something spooky or it's not something magical that happens. It's symbolic. It's a way to connect. We touch, we pray. Somebody goes into the ministry. Sometimes we do it back in our elders' meeting room. Sometimes we do it out here on the stage. But when we ordain somebody into the ministry, we put our hands on them and we pray for them. We don't think we're special. We don't think we have extra power. It's just saying, Lord, we want to connect and we want this person to be real and genuine, and we want you to use him in any way you possibly can. When I go see someone who's in the hospital, and I usually don't go unless it is a terrible, terrible situation, but I always say, can I take your hand? And I'll pray with them, and sometimes they're even unconscious and I will put a hand on a leg or on a shoulder and I will pray for them. You say, what in the world does this mean? How do I get involved? How do I get connected in the church? It's elementary. You got to do the first grade stuff. You got to have a change of mind. You got to repent. You got to trust. You got to have some faith. You got to be obedient. You should just get baptized. Don't argue it. Don't fuss over it. Just do it. I know people take 4 minutes to be baptized and they fuss over and argue over it for 40 years. It makes no sense. Laying on of hands, prayer. It's what any baby Christian can do and be a part of. You just talk to your God. Number three in your notes, our readiness for the future. And here's the twin principles. Number one, the resurrection from the dead, and number two, eternal judgment. When the
New Testament preachers were out preaching Jesus and his resurrection. That was the central theme of the early church preaching. But this isn't just restricted to him only. It includes us. So when we preach, we should preach about Jesus' resurrection, but we should also tell folks about what he promised us, and that because he conquered death, we're going to conquer death. And I hope you know that one day your body is going to give out on you, and your body's going to go kaput. In fact, there are probably half a dozen folks in here just today. It's a miracle that you're even in here today. Anybody willing to admit that? I mean, by the grace of God, you're here one more week. Anybody willing to admit that? Yeah, same amount of people that got all six question rights. I mean, it's by the grace of God that we're still here. But one day, things are going to shut down. I'm an eyewitness to it on a weekly, almost daily basis. I see this in our people. I'm not bragging about it. I'm not excited about it, but it's reality. But the New Testament teaches that one day when our body gives way to disease or tragic accident or whatever, we are going to get a new body and a better body and a glorified body, a body like Jesus had. We're going to have a glorified body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians this. He said, we will not all die. What? How many would like to be a part of that first opening line? That simply means that Jesus Christ comes back. When he does, some people are going to be alive. And somebody reading this might be in that audience. I might be alive. We will not all die. But here's the point. It doesn't matter whether you're alive or dead. You're still going to have to be changed. You're not going to heaven in that body. Sorry. You're going to get a new body. So if you're dead and they put you in the burn jump, put you in a little urn, and you're on the fireplace thing, okay, you're going to get a new body. They dump you out at sea, you're going to get a new body. They bury you 20 feet under, you're going to get a new body. And if you're alive when he comes back, you're going to get a new body. You're still going to be changed. Let's look at it. It will happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. When the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. We who are living will also be transformed. In the blink of an eye. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. I've tried to tell you this before, but when you die, you're not going to be an angel. That's just a ridiculous philosophy that people share with me all the time. Ah, little Susie, she's an angel in heaven. No, she's not. You're not going to be an angel. You're not going to be a spooky spirit hanging on a cloud, swinging back and forth, eating Milky Ways and playing a harp. That's not going to happen. You go to heaven, you're going to have a new heavenly body, a glorified body, just like Jesus Christ. And listen, I don't think we talk about it enough, because if the Hebrew writer is saying this correctly, and we believe he is, this is just elementary stuff you ought to have a grasp on. And the other thing he talks about is eternal judgment. There are going to be two judgments, I believe. One is going to be the judgment of believers. You and me, we're going to be held accountable for how we used our gifts and abilities. I would liken it more not to something negative. It's going to be, I believe, more like an awards banquet. This is where the Lord is going to say to believers, well done, good and faithful servant. There's going to be that judgment. But then there's a judgment in Revelation 20 that talks about the great white throne judgment, where it says the spiritually dead, will stand before the great white throne and will be judged. And listen, that judgment is not going to be the scales. You had seven more good deeds than bad. Welcome to heaven. That's not going to be the judgment. That judgment is going to be about one thing, whether or not you received the Lord Jesus Christ or whether or not you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all it is. And it says in there that if you have rejected him, then your name is not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it says, this isn't me. It says if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you're going to be cast into an eternal lake of fire. You say, well, preacher, how do I get my name in that Lamb's Book of Life? It's elementary, my dear friends. Repentance, faith, baptism, prayer. Know something about what's going to happen to your body when you die, about your future, and about the judgment. It's simple. I mean, you can't read until you learn the basics. You can't read until you learn the alphabet. I mean, you don't read and not know the alphabet. You see what I'm saying? So A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I learned about this one. A, H, I, J, L, M, N, O, P. Yeah, I learned it a long time ago. I even know it backwards. Z, Y, X, W, V, U, T, S, R, Q, P, O, N, M, L, K. I don't really know it. I'm just reading off this thing. All right, it's right here. It's right here. Just wanted you to know. This is where my sister would say, grow up! I want to tell you how to grow up. Sometimes we get frustrated with the preachers because they tell you what you ought to do, but they don't tell you how you ought to do it. I want to give you four quick things here, how you can grow. You want to grow as a believer. You say, I do, preacher, I do. I just don't know exactly how to do it. Let me give you, I could give you 100, but I'm going to give you four quick ones, and I'm using the word grow. Letter G in your notes, if you have them, you need to get alone with God. It is so important. It was important to Jesus. He had a 3-year ministry. He knew the time was short. He had to do a lot in those 3 years, and he would, on a regular basis, get alone with God. He knew that spending time with his Father, and let me tell you something that's probably not so elementary, and it blows my mind, because Jesus was God's Son, right? But he was also God. And yet he would get up. It says in Mark 1, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. He knew how vital it was to have some QT, quiet time. You want to grow? Listen, there's no shortcut. You have to have some personal, quiet time when you get alone with him. But preacher, I've tried it and I run out of things to say. I'm at about 10 minutes and I'm done. I don't know what to do. Let me give you something that might revolutionary your prayer life. How about try listening to God as much as you talk to God? Sure, you ought to praise him and thank him and put your requests before him, but you ought to be quiet and listen to the still, small voice. It's not supposed to be a monologue. Quiet time. Get alone with God. I had a teacher in junior high back in the day, Mr. Jones, and he taught shop. And I loved that class because I came from a family where everybody worked hard, but we were not very creative. I mean, we could not do anything with our hands, anything mechanically, anything around the. I mean, if anything happened, we were in instant crisis mode. If we had a flat tire, we had no idea how to fix it. If there was a radiator leak, I mean, it was a big, big major crisis. We have to call somebody, have to go to Sears, something. We did not know what to do with any of that. So I went to this class, shop class, and this guy could do anything. Mr. Jones. He was elderly. He was a little crazy. And he was not a handsome man at all. Kids called him names. I can't even repeat, share those names. But he enthralled me because he taught me things I'd never heard of. And I remember we got in there, I wanted to get on that one of those saws and go to work and make something that I'd seen other classes. And we spent 2 weeks just preparing to touch the saw. And he told me this. He said, David, you need to keep your tools ready. You need to keep them sharp. And he said, you're never wasting time when you stop. Take time to sharpen that blade. Prepare for the work you're going to do on this jigsaw over here. Keep everything ready. And you know, I've taken that with me, and I've discovered in my life and ministry that when I spend time in preparation, when I spend time alone with Him, it's not time wasted. It's just the opposite. It's like sharpening the blade. I see people, a lot of folks, and their lives, they just seem a little empty, and maybe they're a little dull, or they're just ineffective, and they're frustrated with everything, and I can identify it. I know why they're that way. They haven't spent time alone with God in the last 12, 24 hours. I can just tell. Their blade's not sharp. They're not ready. They haven't had any real QT. You want an edge on the day? Spend time alone with Him. Letter R, read God's Word. Psalm 1, Joshua 1, 8, blessed is the person who meditates on God's Word day and night. He said to Joshua, be sure to obey everything in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed. And I would just encourage baby Christians. One of their biggest complaints I hear from baby Christians is, I started reading the Bible, but I couldn't, I quit. And I know why they quit, because they started in Genesis. And Genesis was so-so, but then they got to Leviticus. Then they got to Numbers. And then they ran out of the house. No. If you're a baby Christian, first of all, start in the New Testament. First of all, start in a little book, a Philippians or a Galatians with the 3, 4, 5 chapters, and read a chapter a day. And in a month's time, you can read the whole book, you know, in 3 or 4 or 5 times. And then you can read a book, maybe a book, the whole book in one day. And you can do that for a month. And the more you read it, the more you're going to hear God talking, the more it's going to make sense. The Gospel of Mark has 16 chapters. You can read 4 chapters in a day and read it several times in 1 month. And I'm just telling you, if you do that, if you read 4 chapters of Mark every day, you're going to read through that book several times, and you're going to get the gist of what Mark is telling you. And it just gets better and better and better, and you will hear God begin to speak to you. Letter O, offer encouragement to other believers. Listen, there are people who need your encouragement, and you need other people's encouragement, and that's what we call fellowship. You need to get with some other people, and I don't mean just once a week in a life group. I'm talking about daily. You need to know somebody, get with somebody, and fellowship. And the best way to receive encouragement is to give encouragement. Hebrew writer says this in Hebrews chapter 10, and we should be there in about 10 years. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. But listen to this line. But encourage one another, especially now that we see the day of His return drawing near. Ladies and gentlemen, we are closer to the Lord's return right now than we've ever been. Last week when Dr. Sam brought that incredible message, listen, we're 1 week closer to the Lord's return than when He was up here preaching. We've never been this close. And I think if you have any spiritual insight, you know that the day is getting closer and closer and closer. And the Hebrew writer is saying, as that day gets closer, that's when you ought to go and encourage more and more and more and more people. We've never been this close. So we should be encouraging more and more each and every day. W, witness to others. Just simply share your story. You don't have to memorize a sales pitch. You're a witness. If you were called in a court of law to testify, all they want from you is, what did you see? What did you hear? What did you experience? What happened to you? And that's, listen, you want to grow in Christ? You need to share the story of what Jesus did. That's how the church grew in record number in the early pages of Acts. It went from 12 to 120 to Pentecost, 3,000, not counting women and children. Then a few chapters later, it's 10,000, not counting women and children. How'd it go from 12 to 40,000? People were telling other people what Jesus was doing in their life, what he did on the cross, what he did at that gravesite. What happened to you? I'm telling you, friend, if you knew the cure to cancer and you kept it to yourself, it would be a sin against all of humanity. We know the cure for the sickness of sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Jesus Christ, and it's our job to share it. That's what the early church did. Bible says in Acts 4, it was with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great, that word's mega, great mega grace was upon them all. Listen, I guarantee you, you can get to the second grade. You can grow. If you'll get in this word, you'll spend time alone, you'll share your faith, you'll be honest and open with him, you can actually grow. Doesn't matter where you are today. What matters is that you're growing. Whenever you are born again, people don't get this, but you're a baby. You say, well, I'm 7, I'm born again. Okay, you're a baby. I'm 70, you're still a baby. Well, I'm really mature in all these other areas. I got a business and grandkids and everything else. Yeah, but if you become a Christian, you're born again, you're an infant. You need to be drinking some milk until you can handle the deeper things of the Word of God. But you need to grow every day. I heard about a group of tourists. They were visiting this beautiful little village, and as they were enjoying the sights and they were walking down this road, they saw an elderly man sitting over here. And one of the tourists kind of yelled out in a patronizing way, "Hey, were any great men born in this village?" And the old man replied, "Nope, only babies." Maybe you were raised in a church, but you've never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never been born again. It doesn't matter. Wherever you are, you need to grow and you need to develop. It takes time, it takes seasons, it takes discipline, it takes a plan, it takes a roadmap, and then you've got to execute that plan. You've got to have the discipline to follow through. And I can just tell you this is my conviction deep, deep, deep. If the most tragic thing I've ever witnessed in my life is somebody who is born again, and they've been born again 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but sadly they're still a baby. They haven't grown. They haven't gotten into the Word. They haven't fully trusted. They don't spend QT with the Creator. They don't share their faith. They don't fully trust, because they're not there. One of the amazing lines of, again, this isn't milk, this is meat. But Jesus, who was the Son of God and God, think about it, God in the flesh. And it says, there's a line that says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And I'm just telling you, he is always our perfect example. You say, I don't know if I'm growing or not. I've been around here about 10 years. I know some books of the Bible I didn't know when I was first. So maybe I'm growing. Maybe I don't really know. Listen, here's a telltale sign. If you're more like Christ today than you were 5 years ago, you're growing. If you're more like Christ today than you were a month ago, you're growing. And if you're not more like Christ, if you're staying the same, listen, it's not that you're not growing, you're dying. We're going to stand, we're going to sing. If you're here today and you want to be born again, you want to give your life to Christ, you want to start down this path, maybe you want to start over, you need to get kind of a kickstart into some growth treatments, listen, we're here for you. We want to help you. We want to pray with you. Just step down as we stand and as we sing. Whatever your decision is, let's sing together.